Would you please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. And while you turn there, I just want to say it is a great grace to me and my family, a great grace, an honor, and a privilege to be here with this beloved congregation. I love this church. I love your leaders. I love your hospitality. I love Venki and Shami. They are great companions and partners in the gospel. And it is an incredible privilege to be able to speak God's word to you and to rejoice with you in worshiping our great Savior together. So I am greatly blessed to be with you all. Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Apostle John, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is God's holy word. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, be merciful to me. On your love, I rest my plea. Father, would you speak to your people this morning through my weak words and through your powerful word? Comfort your people. Lord Jesus, would you feed your sheep? Would you be exalted in our midst? Be glorified in our midst, Lord, through your word. In in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wept out loud in public? I mean, weeping, like crying, weeping where it's embarrassing, bawling in a room full of people. You know, I come from a different context than you. I come from South India. There are a lot of cultural differences between North America and South India. In America, you eat a lot of beef. You eat a lot of cows. In fact, you eat so many cows that the cows need to say to you, eat more chicken. In my country, people don't eat cows. They worship cows. I come from a different culture as it relates to time. In North America, when Brother Ram tells me, be at my house at 6 p.m., he means 6 p.m. In my country, when someone says, be at my house at 6 p.m., they mean between 6 p.m. and 7 p.m. Any time, you're closer to 7 than 6. Different cultures. But some things are the same in every culture. Some things are universal. And one thing that is universal between North America and India is that grown men do not cry in public. That's a universal given, right? Grown men do not cry in public. Men do not cry in public. Another universal given is that people love sports. People love sports in North America. People love sports in India. It's different sports, but they love sports. And my mind flashes back to 1996, the Cricket World Cup. 110,000 people in attendance. India is playing Sri Lanka in the semifinals of the Cricket World Cup, which happens only once in 4 years. It's a much bigger deal than the Super Bowl. 110,000 people in attendance, probably over 200 million people watching this on TV. India has their hopes up. They're going to win this World Cup. And all of a sudden, semifinal, India go from close to victory, from the jaws of victory, to defeat. They're losing unexpectedly. And the crowd begins to riot. And this was unprecedented in the history of cricket. It's never happened since. There was a crazy riot. You could look at the stadium, and all around the stadium, there was fires burning. People are lighting things on fire. They were pelting rocks onto the cricket field. And the match had to be abandoned. It's never happened before. And the game was awarded to Sri Lanka by default. Now, what I remember from this incident has not gone away. As the players were coming off the field, one of India's key players, 110,000 people watching him, 200 million watching him on TV, weeping, bawling, tears streaming down his face, uncontrollably crying in public view, in full public view of these 200 million people. And what was sad was the interruptedness of it all. This was the pathway to glory for the Indian cricket team, and now it had been strangely interrupted. And that's kind of what we see in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, we see a man weeping, crying out loud over something that has been interrupted. He's not just crying over a silly cricket game. No, the Apostle John is crying because the destiny of the universe hangs in the balance. Something has been interrupted. He's not just crying in front of 200 million on TV. He's crying, weeping in the midst of the throne room of heaven, in view of all of heaven. The Apostle John is weeping. The book of Revelation was written when John was exiled. He was old and gray now. His friends were all dead. Gone were the glory days of the traveling bandwagon of the apostles. Churches had been planted all throughout the empire, but the churches were facing the heat. The empire was turning up the pressure. There's persecution all around. People were being killed for their faith. Lives were being lost for confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. An evil world all around them. And not just evil outside, but evil inside, as false teachers were infiltrating the church with destructive heresies that were leading people astray. Everywhere John looked, there was bad news. And he is exiled all alone on an island by himself. And in the midst of all that darkness, John is given a revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's given this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to give him and the churches true hope in the midst of darkness. My brothers and sisters, just like the churches in John's time, we too live in a world of darkness. We live in a world where Islamic militants blow themselves up and think that they are sacrificing to God. We live in a world where just 1 year ago this week, a man walks into a place of worship where people are confessing the name of Jesus and shoots people dead out of racial hatred. We live in a world where people are being slaughtered for worshiping Jesus. We live in a world where there are false teachers infiltrating churches with promises of health and wealth and prosperity, where churches and believers are being pressured to compromise by persecution. We live in a world of car accidents and cancer and mosquitoes and malaria. We live in a world where one bug bite can turn into a life-threatening disease and take the life of a child. And we weep. We live in a world that causes us to weep. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for our weeping, and he comforts his people in the midst of their weeping. Sometimes he comforts us through a precious and intimate encounter, like he did with Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, when she's weeping, distraught and confused at the tomb, at the empty tomb, and the Lord tenderly appears to her and calls her by her name, Mary. And there's comfort. And sometimes the Lord comforts his suffering people by giving us a vision of the big picture. By peeling back the curtains so that we can peer into his great and glorious unfolding plans. So that we can see heavenly realities. So that we can see things as they really are. And we are comforted. And that's what the Lord gives us in Revelation chapter 5. John is given a revelation of Jesus Christ so that the churches might have true hope in the midst of darkness and so that they might stay faithful. My brothers and sisters, Revelation 5 gives us true hope as well. And this morning I would want you to cling on to true hope for God's global glory in the world of darkness and suffering in which we live. I want you to consider three truths from this passage that give us true hope in the midst of our suffering and affliction. First, we have true hope because we find comfort in the Christ who is sovereign over all creation. We have true hope by finding our comfort in Christ who is the sovereign Lord of creation. The text, Revelation 5, begins, as I said, with weeping. The text begins with the Apostle John weeping. Verses 1 to 4. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within on the back with seven seals, sealed. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" This scroll, as John MacArthur puts it, is like the title deed to the universe. In the ancient world, emperors had their last will and testament sealed up with scrolls, and these scrolls written with their last will and testament sealed up with seven seals and could not be opened until the death of the emperor took place. The testament could not be executed until the scroll was opened. And here we have the title deed to the universe that contains all of God's plans, all of God's purposes for salvation and judgment. It's all sealed up. The destiny of the universe sealed up within this scroll. The destiny of all creation at stake. And most importantly, the destiny of God's people at stake. Your destiny, my destiny, sealed up within this scroll. And then this mighty angel cries out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals?" And there's silence in heaven. And silence in heaven is never a good thing. And then the silence is broken by the sound of weeping. Then comes the weeping. "I wept," says John. "I began to weep," verse 4, "loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." No one. Not even the sinless angels who have beheld the face of God from the beginning of time are found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And John is weeping. No volunteers. My brothers and sisters, you would weep too. John is weeping because it seems like all hope is lost. This scroll contains all of God's plans to set things right, and if it remains sealed, our only hope is lost. We remain in darkness. You know, D.A. Carson tells the story of the famous atheist Bertrand Russell, who at 81 years of age was being interviewed on the British radio. And he was asked, "Well, Bertrand Russell, you don't believe in God. You know, he wrote a book, Why I Am an Atheist. You don't believe in God. You're 81 years old. Death is imminent, coming soon. What do you have to hold on to? What do you have to hold on to?" And Bertrand Russell replies, I quote, "I have nothing to hang on to except grim, unyielding despair." Grim, unyielding despair. Try hanging on to grim, unyielding despair when you've just lost a child. Try holding on to grim, unyielding despair when someone you know and love has just been in a car wreck, has been killed. Try telling the Christians who are being hunted and slaughtered in the Middle East, in Iraq and in Syria, that all that they have to hold on to is grim, unyielding despair. Try telling Ben and Naomi Fennell, who 2 years ago I did their wedding ceremony and married them. And then earlier this January, I did the funeral for their child who was born alive, lived for 2 hours, and then died in their arms. Try telling them as they stand at the graveyard, at the graveside with a coffin really small, that all that they have is grim, unyielding despair. Try hanging on to grim, unyielding despair when you're 30 years old and you have 3 kids and you find out that your spouse has brain cancer. Try telling Matt and Ashley McCartney, who just returned from 4 years of missionary service among Muslims in Russia and the North Caucasus, return for furlough and then find out that Ashley, at 32 years old, has an inoperable tumor in her brain that is going to take her life. Try telling them, you have grim, unyielding despair. But my brothers and sisters, grim, unyielding despair is all that we would have if this scroll remains sealed. You and I would weep just as John wept, and there would be no end to our weeping. But then, John hears a voice. Verse 5. John hears a voice. One of the elders says to him, "Weep no more." And the text moves from weeping to victory. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. My brothers and sisters, this language, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is language of military conquest. This means that through the Lion of Judah, there is victory. God's plans for the universe will be unfolded and will take place in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was made flesh for you and for me. In ages past, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world, the universe. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Having made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This one, this eternal Son, is the one through whom God has spoken. This eternal one is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. This glorious Christ is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, and he holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He walks up, verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures. Among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He has all power. He has all authority. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipotent. He can do all things. He is sovereign over all things. And he walks up to the Ancient of Days, to the throne of God the Father, and he takes from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne the scroll. My brothers and sisters, Christ holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He is absolutely in control, even when it looks like he is not. Therefore, be comforted. Find your comfort in this sovereign Christ who has authority over all things. Are you weary this morning? Are you weighed down? Are you facing sorrow or regret? Are you struggling with the loss of a child or the loss of a loved one? Has the Lord brought a season of suffering into your life? Maybe you feel like your dreams are being shattered. Maybe you are experiencing a dark night of the soul when it seems like God is so distant and you're crying out like David cried out, "How long, O Lord?" Maybe you feel like your world is falling apart. Maybe your body is wasting away and falling apart. But in the midst of this all, know this. We have our comfort in Jesus, who is the Lord, the sovereign Lord of all creation. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, the Lord says, and I am with you always, to the end of the age. This sovereign Lord, through whom God created the world, is the heir of all things. He holds the scroll with its seven seals in the palm of his hand, and he holds your destiny and my destiny in those same hands. The hands that were once nailed to the cross for our salvation hold our destiny and God's plans for redemption, and he will bring it all to completion. But our hope goes deeper still. We find comfort in this sovereign Christ, and our hope is even deeper still. Our Christ is sovereign, and he has victory as the Lion of Judah, but his victory is not just through conquest. His victory is through suffering. In verses 5 to 7, look at what it says. What does John see? He hears the elders say, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, what does he see? He sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain. My brothers and sisters, the Lion of Judah is the Lamb of God. He earns his right to open this, to take the scroll and open its seals through his suffering, through what he has done on the cross. And so we can have true hope, first, by being comforted by the Christ who is sovereign Lord of all creation, but second, by being confident, by remaining confident in the Christ who has accomplished our redemption. You know, this language where Christ is called the root of David is language that is used in the Old Testament. In the book of Zechariah in chapter 3, which foretells of one who is called the root of David. And if you've read Zechariah chapter 3, if you go to that passage, what you see is the high priest, Joshua, who's supposed to be the representative of God's people, again standing in the heavenly throne room, and he's covered, the text says, in filthy garments. He's clothed in filthy garments. And I'm going to have to use some pretty rough imagery here to explain just how filthy these garments are. Imagine coming here, you all look very nice this morning and neat, presentable. Imagine driving up, parking your car, walking to the front door, and as you're about to enter the church, a big dump truck pulls up. And this dump truck is filled with something black and smelly. And the dump truck dumps a big pile of black, smelly manure right in front of the church door. Imagine diving into that and then stepping out and walking into this place to worship God. That's the image that is used in Zechariah 3. The high priest standing before God Almighty, clothed in manure. And Satan is there standing to accuse him. What does God do? The Lord rebukes Satan, and the Lord commands that those filthy garments be taken off and a sparkling robe of righteousness be given to the high priest. My brothers and sisters, that is what has been accomplished for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The filthy manure of our sin was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and his perfect, spotless, glorious righteousness, his glorious life is given to us. Revelation chapter 4, in heaven they sing a song to the Lord Almighty. They say, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Revelation 4:11. This is a song that praises God for his great and glorious and mighty work in creation, in the work of creation. And as perennial as that song is, as glorious as that song is, it is supplemented by a greater song, a new song, Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," this is to the Lamb, "to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." My brothers and sisters, our hope is deeper still because this new song is our song. This new song testifies of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. By his blood, he has ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation, from North America and from India and from all over the world. From Saudi Arabia, the Lord Jesus Christ has died to save his people and to draw them to himself. And this new song should give us hope because Jesus Christ has washed away our sins and has made us a kingdom and priest to our God. We can draw near with boldness and confidence to him. What a glorious Savior we have. He has done it all. He has paid for our sins on the cross.
And at the cross, we see that our Lord understands suffering. He accomplishes victory through his suffering. He understands our pain. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, the author of Hebrews says. He knows what it is like. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Mediator, our risen Lord, knows what it's like to experience death. And he has tasted a darkness that you and I will never taste. He tasted the darkness of the wrath of God. The wrath of God for our sins. That darkness enveloped Jesus on the cross. So that by his work, by his glorious death, we are a kingdom and priests to our God. Our filthy garments laid aside, and his glorious righteousness is our righteousness. And he's brought us to God so that we can truly worship God. He has brought us from darkness to light. Our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb so that you are clean. My brothers and sisters, even on your worst day, as the psalm that we sang says, we have been washed whiter than snow. We have been cleansed. In the morning when you wake up and at night when you go to bed, absolutely clean. Absolutely perfect and spotless in the sight of our God. Whatever sin it is that is plaguing you, that is weighing you down this morning, maybe you feel frustrated with your children sometimes. Maybe you feel that you've struggled with temptation to grow angry or bitter. You are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this Savior. Maybe you are here this morning and Christ is not your Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and his blood does not avail for you because you have not trusted in him in faith and repentance. And if that's the case, my dear friend, I want to tell you that the Christ who saves is also the Christ who judges. He stands now and bids us to come to him in repentance and faith and find our comfort and forgiveness of sins in him. But one day he will come with eyes of flaming fire, the book of Revelation tells us. He will one day come as judge with eyes of flaming fire and with a sharp two-edged sword. And then there will be no escape and there will be no comfort. So I plead with you, if you are here and you do not know this Jesus, embrace him as your Lord and Savior today. Put your trust in him and all your sins will be forgiven by the blood of this Lamb. He is the only one who can give us true hope. He is the one who in his love has poured out his life for sinners like you and me. And only in him do we find hope in suffering. And further still, this text teaches us that Christ's perfect suffering and all of our suffering has a purpose. The text begins with weeping, we saw, with John weeping. And then the text moves from weeping to victory. And then, my brothers and sisters, the text moves from weeping through victory to worship. The cross reveals to us that even the greatest suffering, the suffering of the Son of God himself, in the wisdom of our great God, resounds to the praise of his glory. Jesus, through his death, has purchased a multitude of worshipers from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation. His atonement is definite. His atonement is particular. His atonement is specific so that those who are redeemed can say, he died for me. He died for you. He has died for every tribe and tongue and nation on this planet, and his mission will come to completion. We are comforted by the Christ who is sovereign over all creation. We have confidence in the Christ who has accomplished our redemption. And our truest and deepest hope in all our affliction and suffering is through our worship of the Jesus Christ who is worthy of all adoration.
Look at verses 11 to 14. This new song that I just spoke of, this new song gets louder and louder, and increasing circles of people, increasing circles of God's creation join the song. I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The worship gets even louder as all of creation, John says, he hears every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea and all that is in them. So the kitty cats and the puppy dogs and the lions and the tigers and the lobsters under the ocean and the big, big, great giant squid under the ocean and all of creation, men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and nation, all of creation in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the seas is joining this song and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And we will join in that song of worship. We even join in that worship now as we worship the risen Lord. And that worship goes on forever and ever into all eternity as we see his face. But that party has begun now. Our worship begins now, my brothers and sisters. As we struggle with sin, as we struggle with persecution, remember this: revelation was given to a man on an island. Revelation was given to a group of churches weighed down, struggling with sin in their midst, striving against false teaching, being persecuted by the empire, seeing people fall away into false teaching and cults all around. And in the midst of all that darkness, revelation is given to them. This glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to them. And the word commands them to stay faithful. Christ is Lord, who is sovereign over all creation. Stay faithful. Christ has accomplished our redemption by his spotless sacrifice. Stay faithful. And my brothers and sisters, revelation calls us to stay faithful. Faithful, so that this Creator, this glorious Lord, this spotless Lamb, this sovereign Savior must receive the worship of which he is worthy. So stay faithful. Christ is worthy of our adoration, has accomplished our redemption. Therefore, let us repent of our sins. Let us cast away our idols. Let us break and shatter the idols of our heart, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us offer him worship with reverence and awe. He is the Lord of all creation. He is sovereign over our lives. Every hair on our head is numbered. Therefore, let us stand firm and not be swayed in any way by those who speak badly against us or who seek to afflict us, because Christ is our Lord. And Christ is worthy not just of our adoration, but of the adoration of every tribe and tongue and nation on this planet. Therefore, let us go and let us send. This Christ, he must be worshipped by the nations. He has redeemed a people from every tribe and tongue and nation through his blood. And he says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So let us go. Let us go and let us send. Let us not stop proclaiming this glorious gospel until every one of the ransomed, redeemed, worships this God together with us in one voice, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." The year was 1858. This is a man with whom I assume many of you are familiar, because he was a covenanter. John Patton, his wife Mary, set sail for what were then known as the New Hebrides Islands. It was not without opposition that they went. John Patton was told by one Mr. Dixon, "You will be eaten by cannibals." Now, that was not an irrational fear. Because just 19 years prior to that, men who arrived on those islands had been eaten by cannibals. 19 years is not a long time for the memory to still be fresh. John Patton's reply was this: "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." So November 1858, John and Mary Patton arrive on the island of Tanna. February 12th, 1859, their first son, Peter Robert Robson, is born. Less than a month later, after pneumonia and diarrhea and intense fevers, Mary dies. And then John writes this: "To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me as for all others. It would be more than vain to try and paint my sorrows." That's great sorrow. To dig a grave with your own hands and bury your wife and your firstborn son within a week of each other. My brothers and sisters, that is great suffering. Like I said, in January, I stood by the graveside as a casket far too small was lowered into the ground. And the parents, even surrounded by a loving church family, even surrounded by those who deeply love them and grieve with them, experienced great sorrow of heart. Imagine John Patton, all by himself, lonely, on this island where he has gone to proclaim Jesus, burying his family. Where does he go in his pain? This is what he says. I quote, "I felt her loss," the loss of his wife, Mary. "I felt her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone, and in sorrowful circumstances, but feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that he does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work." I struggled on in his work. He kept on struggling. 14 times afflicted over the next 15 years with the same sickness as his wife, knowing that it could take him any time. John Patton struggles on as a covenanter singing the Psalms, I'm sure, on this island, struggling on in his work. 15 years later, he's remarried, and he has worked hard for a missionary ship to come to the island called the Day Spring, and then hurricanes hit the island for 4 months, and the ship is sunk. And what's more, another child catches the fever and dies. And Patton and his second wife then lie at death's door with fevers, struggling on in the Lord's work. All through his time on the island of Tanna, his first 4 years, being hunted down by the natives, he's walking around the island and he's constantly followed by someone who wants to kill him. One morning he wakes up and he finds all of these natives assembled outside, an entire tribe of them. And as soon as he comes out, he's told that they're there to kill him. And he kneels down and commits his life to his Lord and Savior one last time and gets ready to die. And just before they kill him,
he proclaims to them the gospel, and they spare his life. Constantly, just imagine every day waking up, not knowing if it's going to be your last, not knowing if by that evening you're going to be someone else's meal. After 4 years on Tana, the island of Tana, he has one convert. And then he goes back to raise further support for the missionary work, and he's criticized for not suffering until the point of death, for not persevering. But he does not give up. He does not let that weigh him down. And he goes back to a different island this time, the island of Aniwa. And John Patton says, "I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet." And the great revival that came through the proclamation of the gospel on that island led to a greater revival in churches all around, in churches in Australia, and churches back in England, and everywhere. So much so that John Patton says, one in every six ordained ministers of the gospel was a missionary of the cross. And the entire island is praising the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire island is singing psalms, just as we sang psalms this morning, worshiping the Lord and Savior. And one day, my brothers and sisters, through John Patton's suffering and through the suffering of the great Savior that he proclaimed, we will join together with people from that island and worship and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." What a glorious grace. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious Savior we praise. The island of Vanuatu today is 21% evangelical Christian. Once cannibals, now worshipers of our risen Savior. So are you facing trials this morning? Are you tempted to give up? Here's what John Patton says to you. "Whatever trials have befallen me in my earthly pilgrimage, I have never had the trial of doubting that perhaps, after all, Jesus had made some mistake. No, my blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. When we all see his meaning, we shall then understand what now we can only trustfully believe, that all is well. Best for us. Best for the cause most dear to us, best for the good of others and the glory of God." So my brothers and sisters this morning at Second RPC, let's struggle on in his work so that this spotless, glorious Lamb will receive the full reward of which he is worthy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a glorious Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign Lord of all creation, who is the spotless Lamb who was slain, who has accomplished our redemption, and who is the glorious King of the universe, who is worthy of all our adoration. May we worship him and praise him and serve him, empowered by your Holy Spirit, for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.